Hello, saints. Good to be back with you. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just lift up the word to you. And I ask, Father, for your anointing to get this word of faith out in a way that would be pleasing to you and helpful to them. And I praise you and I glorify you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about today is faith. First of all, I want to tell you that David's teaching, The Real Good News, of course, is an in-depth teaching on faith from the Word of God that I highly recommend everybody study. But this teaching that I'm about to give you is kind of on a more personal experience level. I believe you'll see what I'm talking about as we progress through it. As we start, I want to talk about two kinds of knowledge. It's safe to say that there's no knowledge of chemistry or biology, electricity or mechanics or any other field of research, but that which has come to us through our five senses, seeing, tasting, hearing, smelling, and feeling. And as you know, all the knowledge that our schools, colleges, universities teach, they come through our five senses. Our bodies have really been actually a laboratory in which the research work has steadily gone on throughout the ages. And that knowledge is limited, though. It can't find the human spirit. It can't discover how the mind functions in the physical brain. And it cannot find God, nor discover the origin of matter, of life, of force, or of creation. All that it can discover are things that it can see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. And we call it sense knowledge. Then there's another kind of knowledge that comes to us through the revelation called the Bible. Glory to God. This is revelation knowledge. It brings us in contact with the Creator. And it explains the why of creation, the reason for man, the nature of man, and the ultimate goal of man. And it deals with things that the senses can't discover or know without assistance from this revelation knowledge. How many of you know that sense knowledge has gained the supremacy in the church of today? The church is a spiritual organization. It's a spiritual body to be governed through the spirit instead of through the senses. When sense knowledge gained the throne in the church and the fountain of the church, that's the schools, the church ceased to be a spiritual body. And it simply became a body of men governed by sense knowledge. And you can see why sense knowledge, which can't understand spiritual things, will deny miracles, they're going to deny answers to prayer, and they'll deny the deity of Jesus, and they'll discredit his resurrection and miracles. And it is expected that sense knowledge will deny the miraculous because it can't explain it. It can't understand it. The chief quest of sense knowledge has been for reality. Man's spirit craves it. Reality can't be found by the senses, folks. It's only discovered by the spirit. Sense knowledge has sent forth men called philosophers and searchers after reality. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a profound fact worthy of everybody's consideration that the man who really knows Jesus Christ, who has received eternal life, never turns to philosophy. Because he has arrived at the reality of the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, that's reality, and the life. So Jesus is the answer to all true philosophy. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed or created by the word of God. so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which do appear. Brings to mind Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. How did he create? He created by the word of faith. He said, let there be. And he created with words. Jesus knew the secret of words. He healed the sick with words. He raised the dead with words. And he stilled the sea with peace be still. Glory to God. And Peter, he healed the sick by using the name of Jesus. Paul cast out demons by saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. And they used the words that were born of faith. They were faith words. We become the sons of God, partakers of his very nature, by acting on words. We become faith men and women. We use faith words and we produce faith results. Now, I'm going to say a few things here that might tick you off a little bit, but I want you to wait until I get through before you judge me here, okay? I receive a lot of emails asking for prayer. Why? Because many of the people who ask for prayer, they don't have confidence in their own faith. And for some reason, they don't believe in themselves. They don't believe in what Christ has done for them or what they are in Christ. And the reason for their unbelief is that they don't know what they are in Christ. They have a feeling that they're not good enough and that their faith is not strong enough. They are acquainted with all of their own failings and weaknesses, and they accept every condemnation that they hear. And they're always willing to believe anything against themselves, their unworthiness, their unfitness, their weakness, or their lack of faith. Here's a revelation for you. The fact is that God has no favorites. Every person born into his family has the same redemption. He has been redeemed out of the hand of his enemy. Satan was conquered for him personally. And he could say he was delivered up on the account of my trespass, and he was raised for my justification. And he can confidently say, who delivered me out of the authority of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of his Son of love, in whom I have my redemption, the remission of my trespasses. It is a personal and an absolute redemption from the dominion of the adversary, the enemy. Praise God. Now listen, when Jesus put Satan to naught and stripped him of his authority, it was you in Christ who did that work. Christ acted in your stead. He did it for you. And now you can say, in Christ I conquered Satan. I stripped him of his authority. And when Jesus arose from the dead, I arose with him. And you can confidently say Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. It's when you take your place and begin to assume your rights and privileges that God begins to respond to you. You have the same eternal life that Jesus had. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath the life. You have the Son, you have the life. Now some of you out there saying, I have taken Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have confessed him as my Lord. God has given to me eternal life, his own nature. I am a new creation now. created in Christ Jesus, and I have God's ability to perform the good works that were for prepared that I should walk in them. I have God's ability because I have God's nature. I have the same great mighty Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling inside me. Because 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Glory to God. You have the same righteousness as Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on your behalf that you might become the righteousness of God in him. And you can now say, I have become the righteousness of God in him. And in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them, that's me, because I am in Christ Jesus. That righteousness gives you the privilege of standing in the Father's presence as though you had never committed a sin. You got his nature. You're his very own child. He's your father. And you can say, he has declared me righteous. He has made me righteous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And as a son or a daughter, you have the legal right to use the name of Jesus. Ain't nobody got a better right to use the name of Jesus than you do. Glory to God. Now say this with me, okay? Jesus declares that in John 14:14, that whatever I ask in his name, he'll give it to me. Fearlessly, I take my place. I lay my hands upon that loved one who is sick and say, in the name of Jesus, disease, leave this body. Demon, leave this body and go off into the abyss where you belong. And don't you ever touch this loved one again. In Mark 16:18, Christ said to me that they who believe should lay hands on the sick and they should recover. In my name they shall cast out demons. He said that to me. I accept it at his face value, and I act upon it because he said it to me. Glory to God and amen. It ought to be a great comfort to our hearts when we realize that the Father doesn't have any favorites, that all the children have their own place in his heart. He loves each one of them, even as he loves the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 17:23 that the world may know that you loved it, even as you loved me. We all have the same redemption. The work that he wrought in Christ absolutely destroyed the power of the enemy and now redeems every person who's going to accept Christ as Savior and confess him as Lord. That redemption is from the works of the adversary and from his dominion over our lives. Praise God. Everyone has the same righteousness. Ain't nobody got a better righteousness or more righteousness. Righteousness comes through the new creation. When we are born again, we receive the life and nature of God the Father. His nature makes us righteous. No one has more of it than another. All who receive his nature have come into the family and are recognized as the sons and daughters of the great Father God. Everyone has the same rights in the family. Each one might have a different gift, but the gift doesn't make him any dearer to the heart of the Father, because everyone has the same love nature, the same great Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Each one has a right to the same kind of fellowship with the Father. And each one has a right to use the name of Jesus. And each one has a right to the authority invested in that name to deliver people from the dominion of Satan, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. Folks, the Father has no favorites. The closer your relationship is with the Father, the sweeter and richer your life will be. Then the problem of healing is a problem of the integrity of the Word. Many have never recognized it, but the Word is the healer today. God in Christ wrought a perfect redemption. And in that redemption, there is perfect healing for every believer. But because of lack of knowledge of the word, Christians everywhere are sick. Psalms 107 and verse 20 says this, He sent His word and healed them. John 1 and 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Word that He sent. He had sent His spoken Word through the prophets, and then the living Word was made flesh. Now, He unveils the life-giving word in the Gospels and the Epistles. John chapter 6 and verse 63 says, The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Folks, the Word becomes a living thing only as we act on it. The Word is God speaking, and it's always a present tense fact. And you might say that the Word is always now, just as God is always now. The Word is a part of God Himself. God and His Word are one, just as you and your Word are one. The Word is the will of the Father, just as Jesus, the Word made flesh, was the will of the Father during His earthly ministry. And what God says is, what God says will become. Had He not wanted it to be, He wouldn't have said it. You can depend on His Word completely. In the past, we've all depended upon institutions and men to do it. But I'm going to tell you something. Institutions will fall and they'll fail. Individuals will die. Nations will disintegrate. But God cannot deny Himself, because behind the Word is the integrity of God. Not only is His integrity behind the Word, but His very throne is involved in His Word. Hebrews 7 and 22 declares that Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. He is back of every word from Matthew to Revelation. Every word was God breathed. The throne upon which Jesus is seated is back of every word. Now, there has to be a clear distinction in your mind between believing and mental assent. Believing the Word is acting on the Word. Mental assent is acknowledging the truthfulness of the Word, the integrity of the Word, but never acting on it. Mental assent is like standing outside the bakery, looking through the window at that cake down there, and you can't possess it. Hope is not faith. It's not believing. Hope is always living in the future. But faith is always now, and it's not passive. Passivity lies quietly without action, without choice. It is inert. Believing is acting on the Word. Believing the Word is not only recognizing its utter truthfulness, but it's taking it to be your very own right now. And to act on His Word is to do His will, and to act in His will. And God is honored by our acting on the Word. He's dishonored by our mentally assenting to His truthfulness, by our hoping that it will become true sometime, and by our passivity that lies quietly rejoicing in the Word, but ain't got no part in it. He that believeth hath, it says. If you believe you have, His name is glorified by our acting on the Word. The Father is glorified by our acting on the Word. And remember that His throne is back of His Word. His integrity is involved in it. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. That is the fruit of the indwelling word, which has prompted prayers that are answered, folks. You know, there's two views of healing out there in the world, Christian world. And the most common view is that healing is not in the redemptive work of Christ, but it belongs to us if we have faith enough to claim it. And this belief holds that faith is the gift of God. And if God gives you faith for your healing, you're going to be healed. If he does not give you faith, there ain't no need to struggle for your healing. Your only hope is the arm of the flesh at that time. That view is superficial. It's the result of sense knowledge. Sense knowledge is the knowledge of natural man that is gained through senses. It's the kind of knowledge taught in all of our technical schools and universities. That other kind of knowledge is revelation knowledge. It teaches that miracles are for today. Sense knowledge repudiates it in a very large measure because it's above the knowledge of the senses. The second view of healing is that it is a part of the plan of redemption. That disease came with the fall, and that sickness is a work of the adversary. And because disease came with the fall, God is the natural, logical healer. Man can't deal with the sin problem. He can't make himself righteous. He can't rid himself of sin consciousness. These can only come through the finished work of Christ. God planned that when we were recreated, the recreation which comes through our receiving the nature and life of God, we would be righteous and partake of his righteousness, which is his very nature. And that would give us the position of sons. The new creation is more than being baptized or confirmed. It's receiving the life and the nature of the Father. Our spirits are recreated by receiving eternal life. And Isaiah 53 holds the key of that redemption. Jesus was made sin with our sins. Not only was he made sin with our sin, but he was made sick with our sicknesses. Natural man is called sin. 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. But be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? The believer is called righteousness, the unbeliever is called iniquity. He has not only committed sin, but he is sin. And the believer is called light, and the unbeliever is called darkness. And just as the sinner is sin, the sick man is not only sick, but he is sickness. Sin deals with the spirit. Sickness is a spiritual thing revealed in the body. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? The believer is called Christ because Christ is a part of the body. The branch is a part of the vine. It's as much a part of the vine as the vine itself. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And the man outside of Christ is called Belial. And that perfectly agrees with 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. When God laid our sin on Jesus, he laid us on Jesus. He laid the whole man on Jesus. He laid his sin, his weaknesses, his infirmities and diseases, his union with the adversary on Jesus. Jesus became sin with our sin, became sick with our sicknesses. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And another translation reads, it pleased the Lord to crush him with disease. He hath made him sick. And then the sixth verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was made sick with our sicknesses. He was made sin with our sin. And that was God's method of dealing with the sin problem. He settled the sin problem. There ain't no more sin problem. Christ put sin away and satisfied the claims of justice for man. The real problem is the sinner problem. There is no sickness problem. There is simply a problem of the believers coming to know what his inheritance in Christ is. When John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," he was given public notice that this man whom he had baptized was the sin substitute, the sickness substitute for the human race. Sin and sickness come from the same source. Satan is the author of both of them. And I'm sure that it's God's order that the believer should be as free from sickness as he is from sin. He should be as free from the fear of disease as he is from the condemnation of sin. God cannot see sin in the new creation. Neither can he see sickness in the new creation. James wrote, "Is any sick among you? There ought not to be any sick among you. But if there is anyone sick, this tells you what he ought to do." It was the plan of the Father that every believer should know what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, and that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And he wants us to know that when he laid our sins and sicknesses on Jesus, and Jesus bore them away, it was to the end that sin and disease should no longer have any kind of a dominion over us. And he wants us to know in the second place that sickness and disease don't belong in the family of God either. If there should be any sickness among us, it's because of the low state of knowledge of our rights and privileges in our redemption. It's due to a lack of knowledge of the fact that God, by laying our diseases on Christ, has settled the disease problem in redemption. We ought to be as free from the fear of sickness as we are free from the condemnation of sin. Both of them are from the enemy. At the new birth, sins are all remitted. The sin nature is displaced by the nature of God. Disease leaves with the sins. So the Father can see no sickness in the new creation. He put it all on Christ. When we recognize the fact that our sickness was laid on Christ, that he bore our diseases in his body on the tree, and that by his stripes we were healed, it's going to be the end of the dominion of diseases in our lives. But that knowledge is not a bit of a value until your heart says, "Surely he bore my disease and my pains, and by his stripes I am healed." Just as though you were the only sick person in the world. The Word is just like God. It is eternal. It can't be destroyed. He watches over it to make it good. His Word brought man into being. Now he's building himself into man through the Word. The Word is part of himself, and it is this self that is changing the conduct of believers and bringing them into harmony with himself. He shares himself with us. He gives us his nature in the new creation, and he makes himself one with us. We are united with him in the new birth, glory to God. And we're supposed to take advantage of this union. His nature gives us new ability, new wisdom, and we have to take advantage of it. His strength is ours. His life is ours. His health is ours. His ability is ours. Disease is Satan's work. And when you tell anyone of it, you glorify him. You ignore the fact that God laid that disease upon Jesus and that he put it away. The Word says that you're healed. Get used to acting on the Word, glory to God. let's talk a little bit about the value of confession. And it's necessary that there be a continual confession of our redemption from Satan's dominion, and that he no longer rules us with condemnation nor fear of disease. And we hold fast to this confession, as our confession is Satan's defeat, folks. Us believers, we don't ask to be healed because we already have been healed. We don't ask to be made righteous because we have already been made righteous. We don't ask to be redeemed, for our redemption is an absolute fact. And in the mind of the Father, we are perfectly healed and perfectly free from sin because he laid our diseases and our sins on Jesus. His Son was made sin with our sins. He was made sick with our diseases. And in the mind of Christ, we are perfectly healed because he can remember when he was made sin with our sins and when he was made sick with our diseases. He remembers when he put our sin and our diseases away for us. And in the mind of the Holy Spirit, we're absolutely free from both of them. For he remembers when Christ was made sin and when he was made sick. He remembers when he raised Jesus from the dead. Christ was free from our sin and our sickness. Both of them had been put away before his resurrection. The word declares that in 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we were healed. And the whole problem is our recognition of the absolute truthfulness of that word right there. It's not good to ask him to heal us, for he's already done it. He declared that we were healed. Therefore, we are. The only problem now is to get in perfect harmony with his word. And if we declare we are healed, then our part is to thank him for the work he's already accomplished in us, right? Now let's talk a little bit about the renewing of our minds. It's only the renewed mind that can grasp these solid truths. Your spirit has been recreated, but not your mind. Up until now, it has received all of its knowledge through the senses, so it has to be renewed. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that same truth is brought out at Titus 3:5. "Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 4:23 says, "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." And then Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him." This renewing of the mind, folks, comes through meditation and action on the Word of God. And as soon as one is born again, he should ask the Holy Spirit to come in and make his home in his body. Luke 11:13 shows the Father's attitude in regard to it. It says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" As surely as we ask him, so surely will the Spirit make his home in our bodies. The renewed mind sees that all there is to be done for its healing is to praise the Father for it. It says, "My diseases were laid on Christ and he put them away. I am healed. Bless God. I thank the Father that it is done." Glory to God. There still might be pain there. There might be some soreness there. But that's only the testimony of the senses. And we refuse to listen to the witness of our senses. We accept the word of God and act upon it. As surely as God sits on the throne, he's going to make that word good in us. Folks, we don't ask for power. For he who is the power is in us. We don't ask for wisdom. For Christ was made wisdom unto us. We don't ask for redemption. For he is our redemption. We don't ask for sanctification. For he is made unto us sanctification. We don't ask for righteousness. Because he is made unto us righteousness. Praise God. Folks, this faith life is the most beautiful thing in the world. We step out of the old sense realm where we have lived. We have always lived with Thomas before. He said in John 20 and 25, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What did Jesus tell him? He said, reach hither thy finger and see my hands. Reach hither thy hand and put it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Then Thomas cried. He said, my Lord and my God. But what did Jesus tell him? He said, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We ought not to need the evidence of the senses. And let's just go ahead and rest on what the Word of God says. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. You're in the family. Everything that the Father has belongs to the children. You're one of them. You have been blessed. You know, God meets man where he is. Most of the healings that were performed by the apostles and the early church were among men and women who had not yet become Christians. They were heathens or they were Jews. But healing was God's method of advertising, God's method of revealing himself to the natural mind. Jesus was an intrusion into the sense realm. The church, the new creation, was an invasion into the sense realm. But today, the sense knowledge men have invaded the church and they've taken it over, hadn't they? The sense realm is the realm of the natural man, that is, the man who believes only what he can hear, taste, smell, feel, or see. And God's intrusion into that realm in the person of his Son as head of the church was a miraculous invasion. Mark 16, verse 16 through 21 gives us evidence for that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. Listen, our confessions either imprisons us or it sets us free. A strong confession coupled with a corresponding action on the word brings God on the scene. And holding fast to one's confession when the senses contradict shows that one has become established in the Word. And a Satan-inspired confession is always, always dangerous. And remember that he brought that disease, put it on you, and your acknowledgement of the disease is like signing a package for that express company has left for you to sign. Satan then has the receipt for your disease because you have accepted it. When you spoke it, I have this or I have that, you have signed that receipt that you have it that Satan put on you. Surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our disease is God's receipt for our perfect healing. And a positive confession dominates circumstances while a vacillating confession permits circumstances to govern one. Your confession is what God says about your disease. A negative confession will make the disease stronger. Then your confession heals or it keeps you sick. The confession over your lips should have your heart's full agreement on it. As soon as a man believed, these signs were to accompany him. Mark 16, 17, and 18. In my name, shall they cast out demons? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The word believer means a believing one. As soon as a man was born again, God planned that he ought to advertise the new creation by healing sick folk in the presence of the unsaved world. Praise God. Jesus' entire ministry was a combat with demon forces. And the same thing is true today of the church. All disease, all sickness, all pain, all trouble, all sin is a result of the satanic hatred of the human race. It says, in my name they shall cast out demons. We're supposed to take Jesus' place. They were going out into the world and acting for him, the disciples were. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and we're supposed to act for him today, doing the same thing. 1 John 3:8, to this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John 14:12, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Now, he's not talking about prayer. He's talking about casting out demons, about healing the sick, and the miracles. Whatsoever ye shall demand in my name. That's the word ask means demand. You are demanding as Peter did at the beautiful gate that morning when he said to that impotent man in Acts 3:6. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And that man was instantly healed. And he wasn't a Christian. He hadn't accepted Christ. And it's very likely that the great multitude who were healed, recorded in Acts 5, were made up of unsaved people. And the majority of the healings in the book of Acts were healings of sick people who had not yet become believers. Read carefully Acts 5:12-16. Practically all of these people were unsaved Jews. Now that doesn't mean that they didn't have faith to believe that when he prayed for them that they were healed. They did. Now in Acts 8:8-10, the power of God is unveiled again. All these miracles performed in Jesus' name were upon an unsaved world at that time. The church has missed its greatest method of advertising. God's method of advertising was through miracles. Divine healing has a large ministry with the unsaved today. Christianity is Christ living in men today. The incarnation and the new birth are both of God. Both are miracles. Answered prayer is a miracle. When prayer does not produce miracles, it ain't nothing but empty words. A miracle is God moving into the sense realm. Don't condemn yourself for your doubts. Cure them by getting acquainted with the Father. Confession always goes ahead of healing. Don't watch your symptoms either. Watch the Word and be sure that you confess in a bold and vigorous manner. Don't listen to people. Act on the Word. Be a doer of the Word, because it's God speaking. You are healed. The Word says you are. Don't listen to your senses. Give the Word its place, because God doesn't lie. Now, I want to relate to you Don Gossett's My Never Again list. And here's what he says about it. He said, I will always praise God for directing me to write down this list of affirmations. If no one else had been blessed by it, I would still praise the Lord. But in addition to blessing me, it has been printed in many languages and distributed throughout the world. God has used it to minister to literally millions of people. People who have read it and put it into practice. And the list is founded on a passage from Romans. Romans 10:8-10. But what saith it? the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it's also in harmony with the spirit of faith, as we revealed in 2 Corinthians 4 and 13. We, having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And this is Don Gossett's My Never Again list. Never again will I confess I can't, because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, Philippians 4 and 13. Never again will I confess lack, for my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4 and 19. Never again will I confess fear, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1 and 7. Never again will I confess doubt and lack of faith, for God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, Romans 12 and 3. Never again will I confess weakness, for the Lord is the strength of my life, Psalms 27 and 1, and the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits, Daniel 11 and 32. Never again will I confess supremacy of Satan over my life, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, 1 John 4 and 4. Never again will I confess defeat, for God always causes us to triumph in Christ, 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. Never again will I confess lack of wisdom, for Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. Never again will I confess the domination of sickness over my life, for with his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53 and 5. Never again will I confess worries and frustrations, for I am casting all my care upon him, for he cares for me, 1 Peter 5 and 7. In Christ I am carefree. Never again will I confess bondage, for Scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3 and 17. Because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the last one says, never again will I confess condemnation, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and 1. I am in Christ, therefore I am free from condemnation, bless God forevermore. No, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Folks, the milk is knowing the word, hearing the word, preaching the word. The meat is doing the word. That's the difference between milk and meat. You could hear about it all your life, and as long as you sit and become a hearer and not a doer, you're going to deceive yourself. And as a believer in Christ, you must relate to him alone. When you read the Gospels, stop putting yourselves in the shoes of the sick, the sinners, and the skeptical. Begin to put yourselves in the shoes of and relate to Christ alone when you read. What he did, you can do also. You have to put yourself in the position of the person you are most like, okay? And the only person filled with the Spirit walking right with God was Jesus. And that's who we ought to be acting and talking and walking like. And Lord, I just thank you for getting this word out, and let it be a help to everybody out there. And I praise you, Father, that people will be coming into that realm of faith that you want us to walk in, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, God bless you, saints. We'll see you next time, God willing.